Stars don't behave like this. More often than not, new stars don't suddenly appear in the night sky. The stars we see when we look up at night are so far away that it would be impossible to pinpoint the spot over which they are resting. And they don't rest anyway. As the Earth rotates on its axis, the stars that make up the Milky Way seem to move through the sky. If you've seen a time-lapse video of the night sky, you've seen these celestial bodies make their slow journey from horizon to horizon. The galaxy, the entire universe, in fact, is constantly in motion. But the unusual behavior of this new star is exactly the point. It's because of this new star that the wise men are knocking on the door of Herod's palace. These wise men, or magi, as they are sometimes known, were most likely from Persia, or modern-day Iran, in the Parthian Empire. They were probably astrologers or magicians, perhaps, who studied the night sky for meaning, for signs of things to come. They had come here from the east because, as they gazed at the night sky, a new star had appeared. At that time in Persia, the appearance of a new star signified the birth of a new king, the beginning of a new political era. The cosmic events which take place overhead indicate that something of even greater significance is happening here, now, and on Earth. And so, here they are, in Jerusalem, knocking on Herod's door, searching for this newborn king. When the wise men are finally granted an audience with Herod, the first word that comes out of their mouth is, "Where? Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? Where?" Where is not only the first word spoken by the Magi, it's the first word spoken by any human in all of Matthew's gospel. And as soon as the word is spoken, as soon as the wise men announce that they have come to Jerusalem searching for this newborn king of the Jews, whose birth has been written in the stars, the fireworks begin. The very question, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews?" strikes fear into the heart of Herod, setting off a chain of events that unfold like a political thriller, complete with secret intrigue, secret backroom meetings, and daring escapes. I don't know what the state of journalism was in the ancient world. I don't think it really existed. But if it did, I imagine that when the wise men asked this question, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" it would have set off a media firestorm. The reason why Herod was so afraid, and all of Jerusalem with him, is that the very arrival of these wise men in Jerusalem, searching for a newborn king, seems to signal the beginning of the end. Earlier this morning, we heard the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Passages like these from throughout the Hebrew scriptures had led to a common Jewish tradition at the time. Someday, off in the future, the Gentiles would not face eternal condemnation, but rather the nations would embark on a pilgrimage to Israel, into Jerusalem, to worship the God of Israel. At the end of history, or in the eschaton as it's sometimes called, the rulers of the world would come and bring gifts for the Messiah, bowing down before the Son of David. The grand vision that we hear from Isaiah and the rest of the prophets is a vision of a kingdom without borders. In the reign of God, the divisions between nations would fade away. The kingdom of God would be a kingdom of peace. At the day of the Lord, justice would roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. When God does this new thing, all shall be made well someday. But for now, that seems far off. For now, we sit in darkness. In the words of Isaiah, "For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Many of us this morning may feel like we're sitting in that thick darkness. The promised kingdom may seem far off, like a speculative thought, unconnected to our present reality. We set our eyes on the here and now, the conditions on the ground. See, we live in a world plagued by violence and injustice, by death and decay. If you've been listening to the news this week, you've probably heard a new sound, the drums of war. Earlier this week, a drone strike by the United States military killed a top-ranking Iranian general near Baghdad, Iraq, pushing already strained diplomatic relations to a new extreme. In the days since, we've waited in uncertainty for the fallout. In the middle of the Christmas season, just days after celebrating the birth of the Prince of Peace, and just days before remembering the visit of Iranian astrologers to the newborn Jesus, we stand on the brink of war. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. Others of us may have in mind the crisis on the southern border. We think of ICE raids and of family separations. We despair at the cruel acts that humanity is capable of, like removing water which was left out for migrants traveling across the desert. Or we remember the images we've seen of children crying as they wait in cages. Some of us even despair to think of the future at all, because the future seems headed towards environmental calamity. Global climate change and ecological degradation threaten the future of the planet as we know it. We seem to be heading ever too quickly towards a future of uncertainty, of environmental disaster. What planet will we inhabit? What world will our children or our grandchildren inherit? Not only that, but we shudder to imagine the global crisis that will be unleashed because our species has failed to care for the creation. The list goes on. Here in the United States, we're faced with the realities of mass incarceration and institutional racism. I haven't even mentioned the global refugee crisis. The nations of which Isaiah speaks are in turmoil. Darkness, it seems, covers the earth. Or perhaps you've come here this morning carrying your own cloud of darkness. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one. Yesterday, many of us here mourned the death of Grace Fried, even as we celebrated the blessing that she was in many of our lives. Maybe you've received a difficult diagnosis, or maybe a relative or a friend has, and now you're left in its wake, struggling to make sense of what the future might hold. Or maybe you're struggling with an addiction and you're just so tired. Maybe there's a habit, even a sin, that you just can't seem to kick. When we come face to face with our own mortality, with the frailty of our bodies and the weakness of our wills, the promises of God can seem far off. Someday, pie in the sky. We've probably all met someone who is, as they say, so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. When we see the messiness of life here on earth, it can be hard to imagine a future reign of God. It seems like pure speculation in light of everything that goes on around us. That's why we too are surprised by the wise men's arrival in Jerusalem. We too jump when they knock on the door. For Matthew, the Magi showing up means that the words we have heard this morning from Isaiah have already come true at Christ's birth. The beginning of Jesus' life is the beginning of the end. Salvation has come, and the salvation includes not just the insiders, those who are nearby, but the outsiders as well, the nations. The cosmos has been invaded by God. The Messiah has been born. The kingdom of God is breaking through even now. When Gentiles from far away suddenly appear in the city, speaking of a light that has appeared suddenly in the sky and asking about the birth of the King of the Jews, something's happened. God has acted in the midst of human history, and the promises of God are near at hand. Tomorrow, officially, is Epiphany, the day in the church calendar when we remember the visit of the Magi. An epiphany is a revelation, a realization, or an aha moment. Something which had previously not been known has now been made known. Frequently, when we talk about Epiphany, we think of the appearance of the star which the wise men followed. And rightfully so, but that's not the only epiphany in this story. The sudden appearance of Gentiles seeking to worship the newborn King of the Jews is itself an epiphany. To those who have the words of the prophets echoing in their ears, it is an aha moment. It's the realization that God has acted. Of course, our reaction to this news is not exactly the same as Herod's. For most of us, I would assume that the sudden realization that God has shown up in the midst of our lives would be greeted as good news. But no, not for Herod. Herod is afraid at this revelation because this good news, this gospel, is to him bad news. It seems to him that this is the beginning of the end. You see, Herod was the king. But to many at the time, he was an impostor. He was an Idumean from Edom, south of Judea. About 3 decades earlier, with the backing of the Roman Empire, Herod had taken power through military conquest, and just as he had taken power through violence, he held on to his power with violence. Herod was at times a brutal king. Not only that, but he ruled as a client king, a political puppet under the power of the Romans. It was only the Romans who could bestow the title of king, and because Rome had granted him this power, Herod remained beholden to the will of the empire. So when conversation breaks out in Jerusalem regarding this unauthorized newborn king of the Jews, it's no wonder that Herod is so afraid. Such talk represents a threat to his rule. It calls into question the legitimacy of his reign. The whole situation has suddenly become unstable. The kingdom of God is coming, and what place is there for brutal, oppressive rulers? None. This self-aggrandizing king calls together his spiritual advisory council. The chief priests and the scribes, the religious experts who have studied the scriptures and know them inside and out. These leaders are the so-called insiders. Herod asks them where this new political threat is apparently located, and they give an answer. It's in Bethlehem, the city of David. That's where the Messiah is to be born. The king who will usher in the reign of God has been born in Bethlehem. What started as a question, where, now has an answer, Bethlehem. Herod, secretly plotting, sends the Magi on their way. The star begins to move once more, heading south this time, which, again, that's not how stars move, and stopping over Bethlehem. After searching throughout the city, they find this newborn king, not in the throne room of his palace, nor in the halls of power, but in some quiet house with Mary, his mother. How they know that this is the one they are looking for isn't clear, but somehow they do know, and they kneel and they worship, offering him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In this child, they have found the hope of the nations. Herein lies the irony of this story. The birth of Jesus has been revealed to the wise men through astrology, which is prohibited in the Old Testament, and they have traveled a great distance to find him. The place of his birth has been revealed to the religious leaders stationed in Jerusalem through the scriptures, and yet it is only the wise men that make the 5-mile journey to Bethlehem. The outsiders, the ones on the margin, those who are far off, they are the ones who make the journey, who find the infant Jesus with Mary, and they're overwhelmed with joy. The insiders, the ones in the center of power, the experts, they're threatened by the arrival of this helpless baby. In this child, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. A kingdom without borders, a kingdom of justice and peace. Here, God has become human for us and for our salvation. Because of this infant, violence and death will meet their end. The principalities and powers of this world will not reign forever. In this kingdom, oppression will cease. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All of this is accomplished in Christ. Those who are in Christ wait for the coming of this kingdom in its fullness. We are indeed waiting for Christ's return, for the reign of God to be ushered in all its glory, for the new creation which has been promised in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But the gospel according to the Magi is that this future kingdom has a present reality now. The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. The promises of God are breaking through even now. The inclusion of the nations, of the whole world even, in God's plan of salvation is not something that's reserved simply for the end of time. Those who are in Christ are citizens of God's future kingdom. We live now in the hope of the world to come, the vision of the goal of human history where all of this is headed is what sets the agenda for how we live, how we act as members of our global society. We are the subjects of the Prince of Peace, so we resist the drums of war by singing hymns of peace. We are citizens of a kingdom that has no borders, for the kingdom of God extends to all nations. We worship a God who has made this world to be very good. The redemption found in Jesus is the beginning of a new creation. As citizens of this new creation, we are caretakers of the earth which God has made and the world in which God delights. Whereas the nations make the pilgrimage to Israel in the story of the Magi, by the end of Matthew, the directional arrow has flipped. At the Great Commission, Jesus commands us to go into the world, making disciples of all nations and baptizing them. The arrival of the wise men in Israel indicated that the Messiah had been born, that the nations had come to worship the King. Now, today, we are called to go out. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We are citizens of the coming kingdom of God. The end is in sight. Let us live in that hope. Amen.